You may be seated. I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come before His Word. Lord, open our eyes to behold the wonder of Your Word. Help us to delight in Your truth. Lord, come and transform us by means of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of my message is A Fallen Hero. Often when we hear of fallen heroes, we think of those who died heroically. But there's another kind of fallen hero. Those heroes who have fallen morally. All of our heroes have flaws. With all of their virtues, they have vices. With every hero seems to come a dark side. Even the best of men are but men at best. You know, a biography is a good biography if they're honest with you. If they don't just say, oh, look how great this person was, but when they tell you the whole story, both the good and the bad, the mistakes, the blunders, the sins. Martin Luther King is a hero of the civil rights movement, but he also had a shady past. In fact, he was living a double life. Sadly, his infidelity is well documented. In the midst of being a Baptist minister, he had ongoing affairs. Or his namesake, the great reformer Martin Luther. Oh, how he really is a hero of the faith. He held to the scripture's authority. He was not to be swayed by anything else. If this is what God has said, that's what mattered to him. He argued for justification by faith alone. He said, we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So you can imagine my surprise when I had said something positive about Luther to someone, and they were shocked. They were almost offended. They're like, but Luther was anti-Semitic. And I went, what are you talking about? They're like, you haven't read his book on the Jews and their lies? No, I hadn't. So I went and read the book. And I remember sitting there in my office in tears as I read this great hero of the faith saying that the Jews, that their synagogues should be burned. They should be round up and put in work camps. And then I found that indeed Hitler had quoted this great German reformer as justification for the atrocities of the Third Reich. Indeed, heroes have a dark side. Our text today reveals the shortcomings of a great man of faith. He made it into the Hall of Fame of the New Testament, into Hebrews 11. In verse 7, we read this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You'll recall back in chapter 6, in verse 9, we read these words. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And when God told Noah to build an ark, he did it. There in chapter 6, verse 22, we read that Noah did all that God commanded him. So Noah is presented to us as a model for us to follow. And yet Noah was not perfect. The history of Noah moves from rainbows to shadows. This morning we consider his shameful sin. Our text is Genesis 9, beginning at verse 18. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. The sons of Noah who went out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And he told his brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This is the word of the Lord. So Noah is found in a drunken stupor with his trousers down. This is an uncomfortable scene. Indeed, he is a fallen hero. This is a regretful way to end the account of Noah's life. It's a sad epilogue. And yet it's more than that. It's a flashback of sorts. It's a repetition, a pattern. We've seen this kind of thing before. Before we dig into Noah's sin, let's notice the heading there in verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah, who went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So these words serve as kind of a heading, as an introduction to what is to follow. This is transitioning us from the story of Noah and the flood to the story of Babel and the people spreading throughout the world. But it's interesting how it's worded here. These are the sons who went forth from the ark. It almost reminds me of the end of one of those action films where you see the hero in slow motion, walking away. You know, there's maybe an explosion behind him. Here we've got the ark behind him and this rainbow as these four men are walking away. It's kind of an impressive end to the story, and yet it's not the end of the story. Soon we find ourselves in a mess. So we're going to look at three things this morning. The first one is this. We see more sin. There's more sin. Sin persist. It continues. It comes back again and again. So look there at verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard. No sin there. That's all appropriate. But in verse 21, we read this. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Noah's drunkenness and his shameful exposure are clearly sinful. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So we're not to be filled with alcohol, that where it would take control of us. Rather, we're to be filled with God's Spirit, that it would have control of us. Alcohol itself is not inherently sinful. But the abuse of alcohol, drunkenness, is clearly sinful. Getting drunk leads to a loss of self-control, thus his indecent exposure, his nakedness. Often these sins go together. He drank of the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. Now, when we read those words, at first we might think, okay, well, he's in his bedroom, but this isn't a locked bedroom. This tent was a place in which you could be seen. And that's what we see in verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Before we get to Ham, let's think about this naked drunk, unconscious in his tent. It's meant to be a warning. In fact, I think this is as significant a warning as the flood itself. Now, those are strong words. I mean, what could be more of a warning than the fact that God would come and flood the whole earth because of their sin? The flood indeed shows us what our sin deserves. But Noah's action, they warn us of what we are capable of. They remind us that those who can be walking in the right way for a long time can turn around and go the other way. Noah's folly is recorded in Scripture to make us wise. We must learn from Noah's mistake. This sad story demonstrates that even in old age, sometimes people are overtaken by sensualities that they had never before engaged in. For decades, they had avoided sin, yet now, those are the very sins that they fall into. Noah didn't plan to get drunk and expose himself, and yet it still happened. Brothers and sisters, we need to be intentional. We need to be careful. We must always be on our guard. Sin is always crouching at the door, waiting to devour us. We must be ready for every temptation. We must be vigilant to avoid sin. We must pray for the Lord's help, that indeed we would finish well. Oh, that we would be faithful to the end. As they stepped off the ark, it was a new beginning for Noah and his sons. They entered into this new world. But just as Adam, back in the beginning, the original head of the human race, had disobeyed God, so now Noah, the new head of the human race after the flood, he disobeys God as well. Look there at verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil. So he's out there farming. He's working the land. The word there, soil, has come up quite a bit in Genesis so far. It's the word Adama. It's the word Adam with an A at the end, right? Just one more letter. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. Right? There's this connection. Well, here, Noah is being identified. It's this little marker, this clue. Noah's like Adam. That's what's going on here. He's being presented as this new Adam. Like Adam, Noah has three sons. Like Adam, he's actually the father of all mankind. Noah is the representative of mankind. And again, like Adam, he fails. He doesn't do any better of a job than Noah did. He too sins. It's like we have another fall. We're seeing the same sad story play out all over again. It's a painful flashback. It's like deja vu. God offers humanity a fresh start, a do-over. And our representative fails. This account is like a rerun of Genesis 3. It's the fall all over again. Adam sins through eating. Noah sins through drinking. Together, they both rebel against God. They spurn God's wisdom and instruction. And they're both found naked and ashamed. Both Adam and Noah were sinners in need of salvation, just like the rest of mankind. This is what we keep seeing. It's not just Adam and Noah who we see their sin. All of the heroes of the Old Testament, as we just walk through the New Testament too, right? I mean, they're all sinning, right? You've got David and Bathsheba. You have Solomon and his many wives. You get to the New Testament, Peter, he denies Christ. Again and again, our heroes fail us. Look down to verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. So just as we saw Cain's sin come quickly after Adam's, now the text presents Ham's sin right after Noah's as well. Ham fails to honor his father as he ought. He brings disgrace and shame to him. Instead of discretion and decency, his actions are full of disrespect and dishonor. When you see someone else's sin, you should not feel obligated to make sure everyone knows about it. But that's what Ham was doing. He was making sport of his father. We don't need to mock and ridicule anyone, but especially not our own parents. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 says, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. God is telling us, life works better when we give appropriate respect to our parents. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16 says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. Let's see how the brothers respond. Verse 23, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, they've got it up here, and they walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards so that they did not see their father's nakedness. This is a photo negative of what Ham has done. Ham's like, you guys got to see this. Right? He's adding to the humiliation of his father. And these other brothers, no. We're going to cover up dad. This is shameful, but we're not going to add to that shame. We're not going to add further exposure. These brothers are actually loving and honoring their father. They're living out 1 Peter 4:8 that says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't go around exposing everyone's sin, encouraging others to spread the bad news. In fact, when people sin, we have the responsibility to call them to repentance, yes, but then to gently help restore them. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when we see others sin, our job is to help bring them back into obedience, not mock them. Shem and Japheth are restoring their father's dignity. And in so doing, they're actually imitating God. Again, we've seen this before. Just as the Lord covered the nakedness of Adam, so these sons are covering the nakedness of their father. Once again, man's sin is shamefully exposed, but then mercifully covered. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, what a blessing it is if God would forgive and cover our sin. This action points us not only to what happened with Adam, but it points us forward to the sacrificial system, to the idea of atonement, where the blood would cover our sin. It would satisfy the very wrath of God. It points us ultimately to the atonement of Christ, the one who was made a way for our sins to be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place that our sins could be forgiven. And that's what we really need. We should not follow in the sins that we see in this passage. We should strive to live moral, upright lives. But let me just be abundantly clear. Being sober and modest isn't going to save you. Being respectful or honoring of your parents, it can't save you. It's not enough. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or others think you are. The truth is, all of us have fallen morally. Each one of us has sinned. We are just like these sinners that we read of in our text. Humans are depraved, we're corrupted, we're defiled, and we deserve the condemnation of God. We deserve punishment. And yet, just like Adam's disobedience brought death, we learn that Christ's obedience brings life. You see, there's hope for us. See, Noah wasn't the true second Adam. He was like Adam, but the New Testament tells us who the real second Adam is. It's Christ Jesus. He did what Adam and Noah failed to do. Where they failed, Christ succeeded. So we've looked at sin. Secondly, now, we see more cursing. After Adam's sin, there was a curse that came. Well, we see the same pattern here. Cursing. Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Now, many people have wondered, well, how does he know what has been done? Well, we're not told. Maybe he's like, wow, I didn't have this blanket all up on me. And he asks, hey, how did I get this? We don't know. But somehow he comes to find out what has happened. And so it's time for a curse. But why does the curse fall on Canaan and not Ham? Ham's the one who just sinned against his father. And yet what he says here is cursed is Canaan. Canaan is Ham's son, his fourth son, his youngest son. This seems odd. Perhaps this is because at the beginning of chapter 9, God has already blessed the three sons of Noah. Perhaps it's because Noah has detected in Canaan, his grandson, the same type of crude, lewd, inappropriate behavior that he sees in Ham. Canaan seems to be a bad apple that has fallen not far from the tree. The cursing of Canaan explains these curious references to Canaan before that. So look back up to verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Why do we need that? Or down in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the wickedness of his father and told his brother. So it's being connected there. Something is going on here. This isn't just Noah is angry and off the handle. He's yelling curses at Ham who sinned against him. Something else is happening here. The New Testament tells us that Noah was a prophet. And what's happening here is that Noah is prophesying what the Lord has determined to take place. When you see someone in the Bible make some sort of curse, we have to remember it's not like they have power to bring reality by means of their words. No, curses only come to pass if it's what God determined to do. And that indeed is God's plan. Look again at verse 25. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Canaan was the father of the Canaanites. That name should sound familiar. This is the great enemy of Israel. These are the inhabitants of the promised land who God says, go and show them no mercy. They were sent to conquer the Canaanites. The pagan Canaanites followed Ham's lewd example. They were filled with corruption and sensuality. They delighted in iniquity, transgression, and sin. They were full of perversity and impurities. I'm not going to go there now, but if this afternoon, you can go read from Leviticus 18. And there, the sins of the Canaanites are described in more detail than we'd like to really know about. And we're told, the people of Israel are told, don't sin in these ways. Their sins include incest and bestiality, various other abominations, even the killing of their own children. 24 different kinds of perversion are described with this euphemism, to uncover the nakedness. So uncovering the nakedness of whoever. It's a way of describing inappropriate sexual relations. So that's interesting, this language, uncover the nakedness, sounds a lot like what's going on here. I think we're supposed to notice a similarity. Ham's shameful willingness to show others the nakedness of his father and the Canaanites' willingness to show all kinds of nakedness. Verse 25 prophesies the subjugation of the Canaanites. It prophesies what comes about in the book of Joshua. The Canaanites are the very nations that Israel go and conquer. Now, back in Genesis 3, we learned that the fall was not the end. It was not the end of God's kindness, his grace, his mercy towards mankind. Blessing through a promised offspring rather than a curse. That's the final word for Adam and Eve. And so it is here. The curse in chapter 9 is not God's final word. Rather, the final word is one of blessing. So that brings us to our third section. Finally, we see more blessing. Sin, cursing, blessing. What's to happen to Shem and Japheth and their descendants here in the midst of this prophecy of what is to come? Well, look at verse 26. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Well, just as we were surprised that the curse doesn't go to Ham, but it goes to Canaan, here the blessing doesn't go to Shem, but it actually goes to the God of Shem, to Yahweh, the Lord. Now, it's encouraging that Yahweh is referred to as Shem's God. This means they have a relationship. There is a covenant relationship. Indeed, it's through the line of Shem that the Messiah will come, the deliverer, the rescuer, the Lord. Christ himself will be a descendant of Shem. Shem's the ancestor of Abraham, and salvation will come through this family. The promised seed of the woman, the serpent slayer, is coming from Shem's family. Not because Shem's so great, but because Shem's God is so gracious. It's all of grace. So indeed, blessed be the God of Shem. There's more blessing in verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. Well, indeed, Japheth was enlarged. His descendants grew and spread out. They filled Europe and all across the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. We'll see more of that next week. But it's interesting. These Gentile descendants of Japheth, they are here told that they're going to receive blessing by being in the tents of Shem. As you go throughout the Old Testament, we just don't see that. We see the Canaanites subjugated. We see the descendants of Shem take over the promised land. We see Japheth, all these Gentile nations, but we don't see them inheriting this incredible blessing through Shem, in Shem's tents. At least not in the Old Testament. You have to get to the New Testament, and then the great mystery is revealed. For indeed, through the line of Shem, in the Messiah, the gospel spreads not just to those who are Jewish, but to all the Gentile nations. You see, that's what Noah is here prophesying so long before, that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles will indeed be the true seed of Abraham. They will be grafted into Israel. Galatians 3:29 says this, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." In the Old Testament, you get the impression that the only people who are going to be saved are Israel, are the Jewish people. But in the New Testament, we see, oh, the gospel spreads. Those who are truly of Abraham, who are part of the promise, are those who trust in the Messiah. They are in Christ by faith, and they indeed receive this inheritance. In this passage, Noah is telling us what is to come. Now, this account of Noah's life is concluded with verses 27 and 20, or 28 and 29. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, it seems as if the text could have just skipped over all of the sin and cursing and such. It could have just said, these are the ones who came out of the ark, and this was the end of Noah's life, and then we move on to the next story. But the Bible includes this story. God thought we needed to know about drunken nakedness. We needed to know about Noah's fall for a few reasons. Because it reminds us that we're just like Noah. And because this was pointing us towards how God was going to bring about a rescue. It's pointing us towards the real hero. You see, Jesus Christ is the only hero that has no flaw. He has no dark side, no shady past, no skeleton, nothing that could be revealed against him. No, he's without sin. Jesus was perfect. You see, the true hero that we needed had to be more than man. He had to be God and man. He had to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, God the Son. Noah was indeed a fallen hero. He fell morally. But Jesus Christ was a different kind of fallen hero. He fell heroically in order to save others. Jesus provides the ultimate covering for our sin in that he died in our place and then rose victoriously from the grave. He provides forgiveness and salvation for all who would trust in him. This prophecy of Noah indeed has come to pass. The gospel has spread to the Gentiles, and it is still spreading to the ends of the earth. And so we can actually join Noah and all the true heirs of Abraham in saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." It's our God who saves. He is the one that we rejoice in. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good. You are merciful and gracious to sinners like Adam, like Noah, like Ham, like us. Lord, how grateful we are that you sent a hero who would die in our place so that we could live with him forever. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be vigilant, to keep away from sin, but also to repent quickly when we do fall, to recognize that there's hope even for failures like us. Lord, we ask that you would conform us into your image and help us to ever delight in your gospel. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.